Hello and welcome to our site as we continue our sermons in the Minor Prophets in the Old Testament and follow through with our theme, Minor Prophets with a Major Message. Minor Prophets with a Major Message. And the prophet we're looking at today is the prophet Joel. And so he comes after Hosea, and we have completed our sermons in Hosea. Now we look at Joel today. So if you have a Bible handy, please open to the prophecy of Joel. I've called Joel the Pentecostal prophet. Joel the Pentecostal prophet. And you'll see why as we read. Joel chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, the other locusts have eaten. The end of verse 12, surely the joy of mankind is withered away. And then verse 14, declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Again in chapter 2, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Before them, verse 3, fire devours. Behind them, a flame blazes. It's a large, mighty army that's coming, such as never was of old, at the end of verse 2. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry, with a noise like that of chariots. They leap over the mountaintops like a crackling fire, consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. Verse 11 of chapter 2, the Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is a dreadful day. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. And then chapter 2 and verse 28, the verses that the Apostle Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, the first century. And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens above and on the earth. And everyone, verse 32, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What wonderful verses in the book of Joel. Chapter 3 and verse 14 ends, multitudes, multitudes, in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near, in the valley of decision. End of verse 16, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. I've read those verses so that you can get the general sweep of the prophecy of Joel, the man I've called the Pentecostal prophet. Well, 14 centuries before Jesus came, the gods of Egypt were rendered powerless and useless by Almighty God as he sent 10 plagues through Egypt. Blood, frogs, gnats, flies, dead livestock, boils, hail, and then locusts, swarms of locusts, like thick, dark clouds descending on the land of Egypt, devouring everything the hail had not destroyed. Every crop in the fields, every blade of grass, every green leaf on every tree, total devastation. The swarms of trillions of locusts covered the ground until it was black. The Egyptians never forgot that plague, nor did the children of Israel. They told the story to every succeeding generation and hoped it would never happen in their homeland, the land promised by God to Abraham and his descendants. But it did. Before the Exodus, God had said to Moses in Exodus chapter 6 and verses 6 to 8, if you'd like to turn to that in your Bible, Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will be with you, and I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." And once they had taken possession of the land of Canaan under their new leader Joshua, he commanded them, saying, Joshua, if you'd like to turn now to Joshua to follow this thread, Joshua chapter 23 and verses 6 to 13, "Be very strong, be careful to obey what is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with those nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given to you." But as we saw in the prophecy of Hosea, after 300 years of rule under the judges and 200 years of rule under a succession of bad kings, the northern kingdom of Israel and then the southern kingdom of Judah had broken covenant with God and were facing judgment. Unlike the other minor prophets, we don't really know when Joel prophesied, just that it was probably in the wake of what man would call a natural disaster, an invasion of locusts that devastated the land and threw every aspect of life into jeopardy, especially the temple worship that was at the center of the nation's existence. The daily offerings could not be brought that were fundamental, in fact foundational, essential, to worship God acceptably. Hundreds of millions of these insects can wipe out several hundred square miles, eating about 80,000 tons of food a day, laying 5,000 eggs per square foot, moving a few miles an hour, week after week. So the first half of the chapter of Joel, chapter 1, describes the picture of the dreadful plague that has affected this backslidden nation that has watched its life-sustaining harvest wiped out, their joy withered away. Then comes a clarion call to repentance, triggered by the devastation of the plague. Friends, every national disaster ought to be a reminder for us to get right with God, and for nations to get right with God. Many scholars think Joel prophesied maybe as late as the return from exile, because he seems to quote from a whole range of Hebrew prophets, like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Zechariah, even Malachi, it seems. Well, one thing is clear. National sin has been committed, and therefore national repentance is required. At first sight, chapter 2 seems like a repetition of chapter 1 in terms of the locust plague. But when you look closely, you see the locusts now are horses and chariots and thousands of marching soldiers with a scorched earth strategy like Putin's. A similar note is sounded in Revelation chapter 9, and verses 1 to 11. This is still to come, but it is foreshadowed in Joel's prophecy. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from sky to earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it, like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke locusts came. Out of the smoke locusts came down upon the earth, and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. A final fulfillment yet to come of what Joel is prophesying here 7 centuries before Jesus even came to earth. So like Hosea, Joel leaves us in no doubt as to what God is looking for. God is looking, as always, for true repentance, not an outward show of repentance. He makes that quite clear in his prophecy. As we said in the prophecy of Hosea, God is not fooled by a sham or a mock repentance, a shallow repentance. If Israel would only repent, how gracious God would be. He would be willing to restore the land and its people, from the priests to the babies at their mother's breasts. He declares the promise that we so often quote for our lives and for our loved ones as Christians, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. God says, I'll deliver you from the shame of your backslidden years, your unfaithfulness, your waywardness, your idolatry. I will work my wonders in your life again, and you will praise me if only you would truly repent and turn to the Lord. And then comes chapter 2 and verse 28, the passage that Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost. And afterward I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, says the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Once again, we're confronted by the immense and magnificent sweep of Bible prophecy. Here is prefigured the fulfillment of the ancient Hebrew festival of Pentecost that was fulfilled or began to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, as we refer to it, when the Holy Spirit of Jesus was poured out upon the believing community in Jerusalem, and 3,000 Jewish men that day repented of their sins and placed their trust in Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen one, who is the Redeemer of all mankind. And that was the beginning of the church age, which will only be consummated when Jesus comes again. But until then, the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, and the Holy Spirit indwells and longs to fill and control and to bless every single follower of Jesus, and to use us to the glory of God. And so, once again, we're confronted by this amazing sweep of Bible prophecy. The day of the Lord is referred to several times by Joel. We sometimes speak of like the day of the horse and cart. We don't mean a 24-hour day, but a period of time. And the Hebrew word translated day here is a word that can have that meaning. The day of the Lord is a day of awful judgment and disaster for the ungodly, but a day of almighty deliverance for the people who know the Lord. That day was prefigured when the plague struck Egypt 14 centuries before Jesus came. It was a day prefigured when the Assyrians swept into Israel and swept Israel into captivity in 722 BC. It was a day prefigured when the Babylonian forces took Judah into exile in 586 BC. But as Revelation chapter 9 indicates, it is a day yet to come when Jesus returns. An awful day for those who have rejected Jesus, friends. a glorious day for the saved who have called on the name of the Lord. The nations that have persecuted God's people will receive absolute justice, and God's people will be gloriously restored. And this is the picture we are given in chapter 3 of the prophecy of Joel. God himself will conduct a holy war that will end all wars when Jesus comes again. All the people groups of the earth will face his judgment, as chapter 3 makes clear. The detail is made even clearer by Jesus himself, of course, in Matthew chapter 25, and then again in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 to 14. Maybe you'd like to turn to that in your Bible, Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 to 14. Let's just take a look at that for a moment. There it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found and written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." A picture that completes the day of God's wrath that is prefigured and prophesied by Joel and several of the other minor prophets and one or two of the major prophets. But that's not the final picture for the people of God. Look at Joel chapter 3 and verse 16for a moment. "The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel." And verse 18b, "A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house." And once again, for the final fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy, we have to turn to the book of Revelation again, and this time in Revelation chapter 22. And we read these wonderful verses in Revelation 22. Remember what I had just read, how the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel, a fountain will flow out of the Lord's house, and will water the valley of acacias. Joel chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. And now look at the final fulfillment of that in Revelation 22. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for ever and ever." Verse 17 of Revelation 22, "The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." Until that day, that ultimate day of the Lord, multitudes are in the valley of decision, as Joel reminds us in chapter 3 and verse 14 of his prophecy. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near. But when Jesus returns, and I believe his return could be soon, certainly his return is imminent. When Jesus returns, dear friend, all the decisions will on that day be God's. When we stand at the bar of judgment, God alone will decide who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. In that day when all the references made to the day of the Lord by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Zephaniah, Malachi, Peter, and Paul are finally and fully realized. God will wind up history, his story, and bring his people to himself. The whole Israel of God, Jews and Gentiles believing in Jesus from every nation on earth, will be saved. The people redeemed by the Lamb of God, Jesus, rescued by the roaring Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be blessed with fullness of life at last, never-ending health, prosperity, fertility, glory, safety, and security. As David Pawson puts it, and gone forever will be the curse of disease, death, drought, danger, defeat, distraction, destitution, and disgrace. All gone forever when Jesus comes again. So what major lessons can we take home from this minor prophet Joel today? Lesson number one, this is such good news. Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, is for all. It is for all. Joel makes that abundantly clear. It's for men and women, boys and girls, those who are old, those who are young, everybody between. The Holy Spirit of God is given to every person who repents of their sins, puts their trust in Jesus, and is born again of the Holy Spirit into the family of God. Pentecost is for all. Praise the Lord. And so we thank God for that this morning. Lesson number two, salvation is for all. For all who will call on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? It means we need to repent, believe, and receive the Holy Spirit and obey him. Pentecost is for all. Salvation is for all who call on the name of the Lord. This is the good news of Joel the prophet. And then thirdly, we learn that God will have his day. It just seems that we're living in a day when man is using his free will to turn away from God, to do what he likes, to say what he likes. Man is having his day. Joel teaches us there will come the day of the Lord when God will have his day. That will be a great day for those who know Jesus as Redeemer and Lord. But for those who do not, it will be an awful day, awful beyond description. Fourthly, we can take home from the book of Joel this salutary, sobering lesson. The valley of indecision is the most dangerous valley in the world. The valley of indecision. To stay undecided about your relationship with God. To stay undecided about your relationship with Jesus. To stay undecided as to whether you will turn your life over to the Christ who loves you, gave himself for you on the cross. To remain in the valley of indecision is the most dangerous thing. And I want to encourage you today, if you hear God speaking to you through his word, that you respond to him. Perhaps you'd like to do so in a prayer as you follow me in all the sincerity of your heart. Father God, thank you for speaking to me today through this Hebrew prophet Joel, who prophesied 7 or 8 centuries probably before the Lord Jesus came to earth. But thank you for his prophetic word that has a powerful message for us today. And Lord, right now, with your help, I repent of my sins. I confess that I am the sinner for whom Jesus died, and I come to you through the merits of Jesus' shed blood and righteousness, and I ask you, Lord, according to your word and your promise, that you would forgive me of all my sins, that you'd wash me clean through the precious blood of Jesus shed for me on the cross. And dear Father, that you would grant me the gift of the Holy Spirit now, new birth into your family. I put my trust in you, Lord Jesus, as my Lord and my Savior. I yield my life to you. And I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give me the grace and the enabling to live for your glory the rest of my life. Thank you for hearing and answering my prayer. Thank you that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father, the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.
Christmas.